very short video to watch again this week. It is not a knife sharpening video, but let's take a look here.
He's on the ground. He's on the ground. He's got a train wreck. There it goes. Train wreck. Train wreck.
You get all that, Ray?
I got all of that.
Our subject today is derailment, but we're not going to talk about train derailment. We're going to talk about life derailment. In approximately 970 BC, Solomon took over for his father David as king of Israel, and God granted to Solomon, so the scriptures tell us, tremendous wisdom. Solomon became famous for it. And in fact, we still have some of his writings yet today found in the biblical book of Proverbs. We're studying the biblical book of Proverbs on Sunday mornings these days, seeking almost 3,000 years later to learn from the wise sayings that have been recorded for us there. Our current sermon series is called Wise Living, and we're looking for tips from within this book of Proverbs that can help us become skilled at living successfully. I've been pulling major themes out of the book of Proverbs for you the last few weeks, and today is no exception. Today we will look at four things that, according to Proverbs, can derail your life, things to stay away from. So this is Wise Living, four things that can derail your life. And we move quickly into our first subject, and this is from Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7 begins like this: "My son, keep my words and store up my commands with you, within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and to insight, you are my relative, and they will keep you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, 'I have food from my fellowship offering at home, so I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I've covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon.' With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into his snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death." From among the themes to be found in Proverbs, here we find Solomon telling all who might hear him to stay away from sex outside of marriage. The first thing on our list for today of things that can derail our lives. Solomon's focus is on adultery in his writings, but I think we can, in good faith, read into his comments here the opinion of the full biblical witness that any sex outside of a marriage commitment is to be avoided, that any sex outside of a marriage commitment is sin. We've investigated this subject together here in a previous sermon of mine, and we discovered then that it is actually very easy to come up with a list of why God would tell us to stay away from sex outside of marriage. We're not going to go into detail on that again today, but when you sit down to intentionally think this through and to answer that question, why would God outlaw sex outside of marriage, you quickly can see that God is absolutely right to forbid it. Sex outside of marriage is, in fact, a recipe that can lead to all kinds of potential bad consequences. And Solomon seeks to communicate this truth. Here's Proverbs chapter 5, For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. You could remove the image there of the adulterous woman and substitute in its place just sexual immorality itself. So how about this paraphrase of that verse then? The temptation to sexual immorality drips honey. Its speech is smooth, but the results of it can be bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. And that idea continues in the next verses there, starting with verse 5. Her feet, and we're still talking about sexual immorality really here, her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others. Sex was designed by God to be fun and exciting. It is enticing. It's supposed to be. It's a great thing. But God designed it for use within marriage only. The enticement to have sex outside of that marriage then is actually quite similar to when Satan asked Eve to take the apple from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and eat it, even though God had forbidden that. And do you remember how the serpent tempted Eve into that first sin? He got her to question if God was withholding something good from her. Oh, eating that fruit? That won't kill you. Did God tell you that? No, this isn't that big of a deal, and it will bring pleasure. Sex outside of marriage? It won't bring bad consequences to you. Did God tell you that? What a killjoy. Boy, this isn't that big of a deal, and look, everybody else is doing it. Oh, and it'll bring you pleasure. You know, same tactic, as always, from the enemy. The temptation to sexual immorality drips honey. Its speech is smooth, but the results of it can be bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. We've heard some about that today. This makes me think of a section within the children's book, Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe, and I can't remember if I've made this comparison for you before. Forgive me if I have. One of the main characters in this book by C.S. Lewis, a boy named Edmund, finds his way into another world where animals can speak, called Narnia. Shortly after his arrival there, an evil queen who has placed all of the land of Narnia under a spell of perpetual winter comes across his path, and in the process of questioning him, she offers him something called Turkish Delight. It's a marshmallowy, fruity dessert popular in England. I want to read just a little bit for you from the book here. The queen let another drop fall from her bottle onto the snow, and instantly there appeared a round box tied with green silk ribbon, which, when opened, turned out to contain several pounds of the best Turkish delight. Each piece was sweet and light to the very center, and Edmund had never tasted anything more delicious. While he was eating, the queen kept asking him questions. At first, Edmund tried to remember that it's rude to speak with one's mouth full, but soon he forgot about this and thought only of trying to shovel down as much Turkish delight as he could. And the more he ate, the more he wanted to eat, and he never asked himself why the queen should be so inquisitive. At last, the Turkish delight was all finished, and Edmund was looking very hard at the empty box and wishing that she would ask him whether he would like some more. Probably the queen knew quite well what he was thinking, for she knew, though Edmund did not, that this was enchanted Turkish delight, and that anyone who had once tasted it would want more and more of it, and would even, if they were allowed, go on eating it until they killed themselves. So Edmund goes on from that point to do some really terrible things, things that he never would have done normally, because all he could think about after eating this incredibly tasty Turkish delight was satisfying his desire for more. In the end, though, Edmund does come to the realization that with this candy, you can never have enough. And all it does is make you act selfishly and foolishly and give you a bad stomach ache. Well, C.S. Lewis knew Christianity very well, and he knew human nature very well. And this scene of Edmund's enslavement to the powerful temptation of Turkish delight was intentional. It should make us think of sin. in general, and I think especially of sexual sin. When you fall to the temptation of sexual immorality, lust, looking at pornography, it can become enslaving. It can make you do selfish things and behave in ways that you never would have normally. And in the end, you can't ever get to the point of having had enough. It will never satisfy. Sexual immorality can give you way worse than a bad stomach ache. It can truly derail your life. How about this from Proverbs on this same concept? Chapter 9, verses 17 to 18. Stolen water is sweet, and food eaten in secret is delicious, but little do they know that the dead are there. Sexual temptation is one of the enemy's most powerful weapons, I think, for causing destruction in people's lives. You know, if I asked you to think of public figures, people in the public eye, it doesn't matter if they're part of the church or not part of the church. People who fell from grace because of sexual sins, people who otherwise were respectable, moral, even kind and generous people, I'll bet you could think of a good number of names. Beware. Let me reread for you the end of Proverbs 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to sexual immorality. Many are the victims she has brought down. First item on our list for today of things that can derail your life. If you want to live wisely, stay away from sex outside of marriage. Okay, here comes the next item on our list. If you want to live wisely, stay away from the desire to harm people. Stay away from the desire to harm people. Here's Proverbs chapter 3. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. Well, the desire to harm people could certainly take on a number of forms. That last verse talks about violence. Absolutely, we want to stay away from a growing desire within us to physically cause harm to someone. But this could take less extreme forms as well. I don't know about you. You hear with teenagers these days, maybe someone having a dispute at school, and one of those people going home to the internet and Facebook, right, and posting some terrible things about that person, maybe even lies about that person. There's a desire there to do harm. And yes, words can be harmful, right? Certainly that scenario is not restricted to teenagers, I would imagine. Here's a different story, a different scenario. This is another story about a desire to harm that some of you may actually remember this because it involved a person living in Watertown, South Dakota. 50-plus years ago, a student named Norman Johnson, who was a basketball star for the high school in Madison, South Dakota, pulled a locker room prank on the student who was serving as team manager there, a kid named Carl Erickson. Johnson pulled a jock strap over his head in the locker room, and who else, you know, I don't know what else went on there. It was bullying. It was harmful stuff. And Carl couldn't forget about it. As he moved into his adult life, he suffered from depression and maybe some mental illness. And part of his overall issue, it appears, involved obsessing about someday getting back at Norman Johnson for that prank. He had a desire to someday cause him harm. And in 2012, Carl Erickson, as a 73-year-old man living in Watertown, South Dakota, tracked down his former classmate, went to his house, and when Johnson answered the door, he shot him dead. Amazing story, right? Terrible. Don't you think that act must have been preceded by years, decades of this festering desire within Erickson to get Johnson back, a desire to cause him harm? And of course, Erickson now sits in prison, a completely derailed life, and the family of Norman Johnson still grieves his loss. That's terrible stuff. Well, whether the harm is done through violence or through words, the principle taught by Solomon here is that we need to stay away from the desire to harm others. Maybe you noticed all my examples there had to do with revenge, right? Getting back at somebody. Solomon had something to say about that too. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord and he will avenge you. So let it go. God will set all things right in the end. It's not for you to do that. Do not allow a desire to harm a person grow within you. Don't allow it to stay there. If you want to live wisely, stay away from the desire to harm people. All right, now on to number three out of our four things that can derail your life according to the book of Proverbs. And if you've read through Proverbs in the past, you may recognize this verse. The concept repeats itself a few times. Here's chapter 11, verse 1. The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. And chapter 20, verse 10 says, differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both. Well, a person back in Solomon's day might be using a scale to measure out silver or some valuable commodity in order to make payment to another person that he's buying something from. And I suppose it might have been fairly easy to alter those scales so that they did not read accurately, alter them in a way that would cheat the seller out of the full amount that was owed to him. The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. Well, this is essentially a call for us to stay away from cheating, right? I learned something in my early years of helping students in church youth groups. Maybe you two can, or maybe you two have experienced this as well. Back in my mid-20s, I was working with a church youth group in the Twin Cities, and I was in charge of the games for one of our lock-in nights. So about 11 p.m., I had the group of students in some woods, actually on the campus of Bethel University. I had received permission to do this ahead of time. Had a game for them to play that I had made up. It was a flashlight game, kind of a takeoff on Capture the Flag, and I was excited about it. I do think that the kids ended up having fun with it, but it ended up being kind of a discouraging experience for me because after I explained the rules to them and I set them off playing the game, I watched those kids as they figured out every possible way they could cheat at this game that I had just explained to them. They did it all. Not all of them cheated, but a lot of them did. And, you know, these are the good church kids. It was depressing for me, I guess. Learned a couple lessons from that. One was just a youth ministry lesson. If you're going to create a game, you better think ahead about all the possible ways to cheat and have ways to prevent that. Otherwise, they will take advantage. Now, of course, this would not be true of our youth group here at Calvary Baptist. Students who would never behave in such ways. Only true of lesser youth groups. Second lesson I learned that night was just about human nature in general, though. The impulse to cheat is strong within us, or at least within some of us, on full display that night. So the definition of cheating is to act dishonestly or unfairly in order to gain an advantage. To act dishonestly or unfairly in order to gain an advantage. It involves asserting yourself above rules. It involves asserting yourself above other people and their interests in order to gain that advantage. Well, we know that Christianity is about respecting God and His commands, and it's about putting other people's interests over our own, right? Putting the other person over ourselves. So the Christian life is really supposed to be the absolute opposite of cheating. We shouldn't be surprised then to find Solomon telling us not to cheat. Well, let's ask ourselves today, do we ever cheat at anything? Bend or break the rules in order for to arrange a gain for yourself. Try to give yourself an advantage over other people who do follow the rules. Not sure what all that might look like. Cheating on your taxes comes to mind. Cheating in your business, I don't know. Buying one pop at a restaurant with free refills, even though you know two will be drinking out of that cup? Maybe. Well, what do you cheat at? Maybe cheating at a youth group game in the woods doesn't seem like that big of a deal, but I believe that these things can develop into life patterns. And the establishment of a dishonest way of life, a behavior pattern that takes from others and ends up robbing life from the person who's engaged in it. The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. So another thing that can derail a life according to Proverbs, stay away from cheating. Last thing that the book of Proverbs would steer us away from in these attempts to help us keep our life train on the tracks, a fair amount of time in this book is spent to warning people to stay away from drunkenness. Here's chapter 23, starting in verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife and complaints? Who has needless bruises and bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind will imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? Some of that sounds like the advice about sexual immorality, doesn't it? Wine sparkles and goes down smoothly, but in the end it bites like a snake. If you back up chapter 23, verse 20, it says, do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. And chapter 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler, whoever is led astray by them is not wise. I'm thinking that I don't need to provide an illustration for that one. We all know of the allurements of alcohol and drugs and just how destructive these things can be in our lives. Drunkenness is another of these things that can derail us. And Solomon would save us from that fate. Stay away from drunkenness, he warns. Okay, so sex outside of marriage, the desire to harm people, cheating, and drunkenness. Four things that the book of Proverbs tells us to stay away from because they can derail our lives. Solomon gives some further description about what this derailment might look like. He often, throughout the book of Proverbs, says things like this. Chapter 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day, but the way of the wicked is like deep darkness, and they don't even know what makes them stumble. And from chapter 3, my son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. They will be life for you, and then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. Now we know, of course, that sometimes in life things maybe don't go quite as simple as maybe that sounds. There are times in life where it appears that the wicked do prosper, right? But let me tell you this, it is far better to be poor and at peace with God and at peace with yourself than to be wealthy and suffering internally from guilt and lust and greed and anger and bitterness. Proverbs 1, verse 19. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. So when we heed God and the ways of wisdom, we find life. When we go our own way, the ways of sin, your life will be taken from you. Solomon would like us to avoid derailment in our lives. More than that, though, he also reminds us that these things don't just have consequences in our earthly lives. I mentioned Adam and Eve just a moment ago in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was the name of that other tree in the Garden of Eden? It was the tree of life, the tree of life, and that represented eternal life, right? They had access to it, but as soon as that sin came along, they were barred from it. Well, in Proverbs 3:18, Solomon writes that wisdom is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. And elsewhere he says, in the way of righteousness there is life. Along that path is immortality. And in 14:32 he says, when calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death the righteous find refuge in God. Eternity is at stake here, and God will be the judge of our eternal destinies. Two more quick ones. Proverbs 5:21. But your ways are in full view of the Lord. He examines your paths. And 15:11. Death and destruction lie open before the Lord. How much more to human hearts? God sees it all. He knows what is in our hearts. He knows what we're up to. And there is coming a final judgment, says the Bible. So there are tremendous reasons to stay away from Sins, like the four things we've talked about today, there are earthly reasons and consequences. There are afterlife reasons and consequences as well. And Solomon calls our attention to these things. All right, a final comment before I wrap it up here. I don't want you to leave today without also hearing the message of forgiveness through Jesus Christ that is proclaimed in the Bible. All of us here are sinners. If we haven't committed sexual sin or desired to harm people or cheated or been drunk, then we've done something else wrong that has made us just as vulnerable to eternal death after we die. For the wages of sin is death, it says in Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And those who repent of their sins, who profess that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, those who make him Lord of their lives will be saved. You can have a do-over. You can have more than one do-over. If you have derailed your life in the past, Jesus Christ can help you get the train back on the tracks. There's hope. So come to this good, gracious God if you have not already. Make him Lord of your life and start anew. Would you like to live a life that is free from derailment? Then heed the wise words that we have looked at from the book of Proverbs today. Stay away from sex outside of marriage, from desires to harm people, from cheating, from drunkenness, and from all sin. And also heed the proverb that we looked at in our first sermon on this book from chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will direct your paths, and he will keep your wheels on the track, and he will keep you from derailing. May it be so for all of us here today.